Good morning. I guess there's no hiding my infirmity since I've been outed. This is not my Johnny Cash impersonation. My whole house, everyone is sick in my home is like a Civil War hospital right now. You walk in and there's just blankets and medications strewn about, people laying in random places moaning, and it's ugly. This would kill a normal man, but I'm here just for you. If you have your Bible, go ahead and grab that, please. Turn in your Bible to Matthew 4. That's where it's going to take us a little bit to get there, but that's where we're going to want to really zone in on for a couple of verses. While you're doing that, I know some of you are new or new-ish here. Just to let you know a little bit about us, what you're going to see once or twice a month is me, and the other times, most of the time, the majority of the time, the handsome older gentleman that was up here before me, you will see, and we share some of the speaking and pastoral duties, and that's kind of a little bit about how we work here. But always feel free to ask questions, how we came to be and how this all got started, and we'll be more than happy to share that story with you. For the past 5 weeks now, we've been looking at a series called God's Design for Wholeness. And what we've been talking about is how wholeness is, God's design is not just our spiritual beings, not just our soul, but it's how it affects us emotionally, spiritually, mentally, relationally, even professionally. It's really about how a human being is supposed to be. Early on, we looked at Genesis 1 and 2, and in the early, before fall, in the early times of God's creation, how things worked, how human beings actually lived and operated and acted and believed. Over the weeks, we've talked about how deeply sin has fractured our holiness and our wholeness in Christ. We've talked about how so many fears that we have keep us from wholeness. We've talked about how wholeness deals with our emotional health, what we feel, how we feel, what we think about ourselves, what we think about others, and how that plays out in our lives and our thoughts and in our world. But today, we've talked a lot about what it is and different elements of it, but today we're going to talk about how. How can you experience the wholeness of Christ in your life? Now, so here's today's goal. In case I, get into a coughing fit and pass out, or they have to cart me off or something, I'm just going to skip to the end so you don't get left hanging. I'm just going to give you the ending here first. Here's the goal today. Is that you know that wholeness is living what you believe. Wholeness is living what you believe. Now, if you're a follower of Christ, the goal is to just better align what we believe and how we live. Maybe you're not a follower of Christ this morning. Maybe you're on the fringes. Maybe you're considering, is this something for me? Maybe you're considering, I don't know if I want to do it. Maybe by the end of today, we'll be able to see that what God has for us, what He's purposed us to be, what it means to be a human. To be a human means to be and live with Christ. That's what we are meant for. So maybe today it's stepping into that relationship. So when we talk about wholeness, when we talk about more of kind of a, they're not steps, it's more of a process. And over the centuries, a lot of times it's been referred to or called, maybe you've heard it, like spiritual disciplines or intimacy with God. There are a lot of different ways to kind of communicate this, but it's when we think about prayer and solitude and reading your Bible, service, rest in Him. It could be journaling. It could be a lot of different things, a lot of different practices, a lot of different disciplines. Today we're going to look at one, just one. And the reason that we're going to look at one, I think you'll see, the one that we're going to look at, solitude. Now, I know how much fun that sounds. I mean, solitude. It's almost an unfamiliar word to us. But here's why. Here's why I think this is so important. Without the protection, let me get that word, without the protection of solitude in our Holy Spirit-guided praying, reading, serving, and living, those things have diminished power in our lives to change us, diminished priority in our lives to change us without the protection of solitude. So as we talk today, let's prepare you for a couple different things. First of all, there's going to be a couple things that are just, there are going to be two things that will be counterintuitive to us. And they will most always be counterintuitive. The first thing is, the conversation that we're going to have today is not about, here's four or five easy steps to wholeness in Christ. Okay? This is why you should always be skeptical about any book that you see with a number in the title. Okay? You know, three easy steps to a good marriage, four easy steps to good relationships, five easy steps to better success at work. Okay, if they were easy, the dude wouldn't have written the book. It's not that easy. It may be simple, but it's not that easy. So we're not talking about easy steps to wholeness today. We're talking about setting our feet on the path that is the journey, that is walking in Christ, that is soul. We're talking about setting our feet on a path and a process. Second thing, most things we're going to hear today are completely counterintuitive to what the world's going to direct you to. We've talked about this before. The world's going to direct, for your wholeness, the world's going to direct you to your reputation, your profession, your status, what people think of you, how you feel about yourself, even. The world will consistently direct you to things for wholeness that in reality are emptiness. Here's an example. Let's compare God's design for wholeness with our physical fitness. Now, I do believe that physical fitness is actually part of our wholeness. God made our bodies. He gave us our bodies. They're for a reason. Let's do this comparison here. Let's say you decided to set your feet on the path to become physically fit. Now, here are two options. The first option is that you have in your home a private gym. There's cardio equipment, there's exercise equipment. You have a completely private time, location, setting, just for you. And you have a personal trainer that knows exactly what you need to do, not do, how long, when, all those kinds of things. That's the first option. Second option is, you don't have a gym. You don't really have a specific time or place. Maybe if something gets canceled or if you get bored, you might go for a walk. You know, maybe you take the stairs at work or you carry your grocery bags out to your car instead of wheel them out. But obviously here, there's a big difference. The first one is very intentional. The first one is very purposeful. The first one is, you mean it. The first one has a lot of wisdom in it. Now, the second one is obviously it's not planned, it's not prepared for, it's not a priority, and if we're honest, it's really just kind of optional. If it happens, it happens. If it doesn't happen, that's fine. Here's the point. Without the protection of solitude, the wholeness in Christ that he has for us cannot flourish. Our time in the Scripture, our time in prayer, how we interact with others, if they're not based out of that time with God that's quiet, that's alone, that's with him, we can't flourish as we're designed to flourish. Without the priority of solitude, and I think we've all felt this, without the priority of solitude, our spiritual disciplines, our life, our time with God can usually default to feel more like a checklist of tasks instead of a vibrant time with the Lord. I mean, have you done that? Have you said, okay, I've read my Bible, I've prayed, you know, I've filled out the blanks in this workbook I have for my small group or whatever I'm doing, and you're like, okay, that's done. Without solitude, our spiritual life really becomes more of what we do than who we're with and who we are. Do you track in with that? It's more of what we do. So let's get specific on what solitude is. The late writer, brilliant man, Dallas Willard, from Buffalo, Missouri, just for a little trivia there, he suggests this about solitude. He says, solitude is electing to step free from human relationships for a lengthy period of time in isolation to make room for occupation of our lives by God. So what he's saying here is, this is more than a minute or two. Your solitude with the Savior is not your commute in your car, right? I mean, I hope it's not. We're driving with you. We need you to pay attention. It's not the 2 minutes that you brush your teeth. It's not, well, just until I fall asleep. It's intentional time where your thoughts have time to settle, to where the world around you and your desires can fade away, to where, like the writer of Hebrews says, that we're our minds are focused on the author and perfecter of our faith, to where we're with, actually just with Jesus. Solitude is not about loneliness. It's not about emptiness. We've talked before in this series, there are a lot of Eastern religions and a lot of religions, period, encourage solitude as well. But the encouragement is that we go and empty our minds and empty ourselves. I've got news. We're already there. Okay? You don't have to try to empty yourselves. Broken vessels. That's where we are. Solitude with Christ is filling ourselves. Filling ourselves with peace, filling ourselves with who he is to inform who we are. So what does the Bible say about it? Time will only allow, I'm going to give you about four or five different examples here. And they're all going to be examples from the life of Christ. What I hope is what you see here will open your eyes to how God calls his people into solitude and personal intimate relationships with all of his people, literally from cover to cover in the scripture. So I'm going to go through a few that won't be up on the screen. Don't try to track through them. We're just going to go quickly through instances in Christ's life. Look for the consistencies here. In Mark 1, verse 35, and this is after an incredibly busy ministry day where Jesus would have been exhausted. The next morning, it says that Jesus rose early while it was still dark to go to a desolate place to pray. Mark 6:31, after ministry work of the disciples, after they had gone out kind of for a training run, and before they went into the time where Jesus taught and fed the 5,000 plus people, Mark 6:31 says that Jesus told his disciples, he said, come away with me to a desolate place and rest. Luke 4:42, after healing many people, before he had even called his first disciples, Luke tells us in his gospel, says that Jesus departed away and went into a desolate place. Luke 5:16, after healing of a leper, it grew tremendous crowds. This is how you know, by the way, that Jesus was not a preacher. He was a shepherd. Because when tremendous crowds draw, preachers don't walk away. Right? That's what preachers walk to. Luke tells us that after healing, tremendous crowds drew and he withdrew to a desolate place. Now what's the running theme there? What's the word? Desolate. Who's signing up for that? Desolate is, the very word there is meant to communicate wilderness or desert or just wide open country. And is that what we're to think we need? Or can we compare it to in Matthew 6 when Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray? Do you remember? They say, Lord, teach us how to pray. And he teaches them how to pray. But what does he also say? He says, you're not a town crier when you're doing this. Go to, what does he say? Go to your inner room. He says, go to, you know, that place. It's almost like he's communicating. Now just go into your home. Go into that place where you spend that time, where you are alone, where the distractions can fall away, and the only thing that you're with is me. So it's not just about desolate. It's about intimacy. I used to live in Northern California, and about 2 or so hours from my house, there was a national park up by Lake Tahoe, and the name of the national park is Desolation Wilderness. Yeah, sign up for that field trip. You need to Google it when you get home because it is an absolutely beautiful place. There are waterfalls and flowers and trees and mountain lakes and views of Lake Tahoe and snow-capped mountains. It's unbelievably beautiful. And even called Desolation Wilderness, before the West was settled, I read up about it long ago, it was the name for the place was, just the area, was Devil's Valley. Now, there's some marketing issues going on here in Northern California tourism, but that aside, I often wondered to myself, why would a place like this carry such foreboding monikers as Desolation Wilderness? I mean, it sounds like a band. Or Devils. It really didn't make any sense. And I was actually thinking about it this week, and I was looking at some pictures and remembering some of my time up there with friends or even by myself. And I thought, here's what I think the difference might be. My time in Desolation Wilderness, it even sounds funny saying it, my time in Desolation Wilderness was something I was desperate to get to. I wanted to experience it. I wanted to be there. And I think the people who named the place viewed it as something they were desperate to get through, to get to where they were going, to get to the end of the trail, to get to where they were supposed to be, to get from A to B. I think so much of our personal practice of solitude lies in what we expect when we get there. What do we expect when we close that door and we're with alone with the Holy Spirit? What do we expect? Do we expect boredom? I think sometimes we do. Do we expect condemnation? I think sometimes we do. Do we expect grace and rest and joy? Have you ever laughed? Have you ever cried? Here's the point. You cannot miss this. Like Desolation Wilderness. Being with Jesus is our destination. Being with Jesus is the point. Solitude with Jesus is not about preparing for something. Solitude with Jesus is the thing. What is heaven? Being with, at the feet, living with Christ. It's hard to look forward to eternity with Christ when we're not with him in the present, isn't it? It's hard to have that foretaste of glory divine without the practice of solitude in the present. So, what is fair to expect? I mean, we know that not every time we crack open our Bible that it's going to be just Shekinah glory and fireworks all over the place, right? You know that to be true. Sometimes you feel like you're praying to your cat and all you hear is crickets. Have you, just me? Have you not been there? I don't even have a cat. No. I was just offered a cat by the generous gentleman, I believe, offering his wife's cat. No, thank you. Here's what I think you can expect, as it directly ties to what we're talking about, as it directly ties to wholeness in Christ. Here's what I think you can expect. Here are four things. Number one, solitude with Christ frees us from hurtful entanglements. Solitude with Christ frees us with hurtful entanglements. And this is what leads to our emotional wholeness. Okay, this is what leads to our emotional wholeness. When we are alone with Jesus, we are free from the entanglements of the world. We're not in a coffee shop with earbuds in. No. We're not walking somewhere. We are alone. We're focused. It's us and Christ. We are free from the emotional entanglements of the world. We are able to fix our eyes on the author and the creator. And get this. It is the place that you can know and experience, that everything you need, you already have in Christ. Now, listen to all of those words, because they're all there on purpose. Everything you need, you already have in Christ. The things you need, you have in Christ. Do you know what entangles your soul? Do you know the bear traps in your life? Do you know what has its claws in you? Do you know? Who has a disproportionate amount of influence on your life? Who can just really touch your emotions like that? Husbands and wives, do you know that you have exponentially more influence, a disproportionate amount of influence on your spouse than you should? Do you know that? Do you use that wisely? Do you use that to build? Do you use that to encourage? Do you use that to pray for? Or do you know that if I could just say this, I'll get them? Are you encouraging toward wholeness? Where and when do you have that restoration with the Savior? Do you have that place? Now, it's not mandatory, but it's helpful. If you have that place that's your place of solitude, again, it's not mandatory, but it's helpful. It's helpful. Second one, we're talking about mental wholeness. Solitude breaks the merciless tyranny of time. Now, we have all experienced the merciless tyranny of time, because this is what it is. Imagine your week coming up. Things that you have to do, the meetings that you have to have, the things you have to accomplish, that Aaron said you have to run. I'm going to wager that the things on your to-do list are not the most important things that you have to do. What are the things on your to-do list? They're the most urgent things. They're the things that are the squeaky wheel. They're the mom. They're the things that are in your face. They're things that will get their claws into you. Here's what solitude does. When we're alone, when the world fades away, when we're in the Bible, when we're reading His Word, when we're praying to Him, we are able to reorient our priorities from important and urgent. The scales are righted. When we're alone with God, when it's just one-on-one, our affections are reordered. The things we actually desire change. The ways we want to spend our time. And even if you're discouraged by practicing solitude, you must know that solitude builds on solitude. The more you're with Him, the more you want to be with Him. There's a clarity of purpose in time with the Lord. that helps us deal with distractions, all distractions. It helps us to be able to meet the urgent and the important and to be able to handle them in a way that's human, to be able to handle them in a way that has an air of peace to it. Third one, solitude cultivates intimacy with Jesus, spiritual wholeness. This is probably the one we most think about. When we choose solitude with God, we enjoy him in a different way. I don't know if you've experienced this. Well, actually, I do know that you've experienced this. If you are maybe with your small group, maybe you're at a party, maybe you're out with some coworkers, you're with people you know and like and enjoy. Now, if you're with one of those people one-on-one, that's a different conversation. That's a different experience. Solitude with Christ is a different experience than what we're experiencing collectively as a congregation now, even as good as this collection is, even as good as this gathering is. It is different. It is restorative. It gives us back the personal delight of devotion. J.I. Packer wrote an incredible book several years ago about prayer. And the title is simply Prayer, From Duty to Delight. Doesn't that sound good? That's what this is. Do you delight? So let me ask you this question. If you claim to follow Jesus, do you enjoy him? Do you look forward to just being with him, hearing from him, just sitting there? Do you enjoy him? Last one, number four. Solitude is foundational for all other spiritual disciplines. I'm not saying it's more important. Please hear me. But in the times that we're in Scripture, praying, fasting, serving other people, without the protective dome, if you will, of solitude, there's a difference. When we practice solitude, we're able to respond like Jesus did. Is your Bible open to Matthew 4? Let's look at it real quickly. Here's what I really want you to see. 4, 1 and 2. Matthew writes, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry." Jesus' temptation. Now, it's even how we think about it. We think Jesus was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that Jesus was alone with his Father, fasting and praying, and then his temptation came. We're able to answer the world. We're able to answer the lies that we're told to ourselves. We're able to say things like this. This is another way of saying everything I have, I already have in Jesus. What's Jesus' responses to temptation in the wilderness? "I won't live on bread alone, but by what? But by every word that comes from the mouth of the Father." His other response to Satan was, "I will worship the Lord my God and serve him and other people." No, that's not what he says. "I will worship the Lord my God and serve him only." By quoting the Old Testament, Jesus gives us the fundamental elements of solitude and wholeness with God. He shows us that out of God's word and in God's worship is how whole people live. Out of God's word and in his worship is how whole people live. And how does he do that? When does he tell us that? How does he respond out of that? He does it out of 40 days of solitude. Solitude for Christ and for us is not about being alone. It's about the vigorous exercise of the strength of our soul. It's about becoming more and more human. So when we do answer the world, we answer the world out of wholeness. We don't respond out of panic, out of fear. Do you see that? Do you see the difference? Do you see how a whole person responds and how a fearful person responds? Let's wrap it up this way. Our reading this morning was Psalm 46. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn there. If you need to kickstart, restart, start, if you need an anchor for solitude, I would highly suggest this chapter of Psalm. Let's look at Psalm 46, verse 10. It's up on the screen there. The psalmist writes the words of God, saying this: "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Let me ask you this question. Does God sound pretty confident of that? I will be exalted in the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Do you believe that? Do you believe that that will actually happen? Do you believe that's happening? Okay. Well, are you still with him? If you believe that, are you at his feet? Do you run to his feet, knowing that there's always room, always room? When you read the whole Psalm 46, what the psalmist is telling us is this: that the world is chaotic, unstable, and violent. If that's news to you, well, good morning. Not much has changed, right? So let me ask you this. Does your family feel chaotic? Does your work feel unstable? Your relationships feel unstable sometimes? Do you ever feel so surrounded by temptation or discourage or defeat? Have you ever been there? Well, listen, the psalmist has. He is. And out of that, he writes, if you read the whole psalm, that his refuge, his strength, his help, and his peace come from God. And here is the point. Listen to me. Here's the point. Being whole, being a human being, being in Christ, these things are non-negotiable. This is not advanced Christianity. This is not Jesus 301. This is walking with God. This is being with him. The psalmist tells us this. He lives out what he believes. Now, fortunately, I've made it through. They didn't have to cart me off during this. But I told you this is how this was going to end, right? Wholeness is going to boil down eventually to living out what you believe. Are you still just to know that he's God? Do you live out what you believe? Let me ask you two diagnostic questions. First one. Do you believe that God has a plan for redemptive holiness in your individual life? Let's just do this. Show of hands. Do you believe that God has a plan for redemptive holiness in your individual life? Raise your hand. Don't be afraid. Okay, fair enough. Here's the second question. also by a show of hands. Do you ever feel stressed or hurried or anxious or unsure of who you are or tired? Any of those things just weigh on you deeply? Okay. Did any of you smell a trap before these questions? So what gives? What we just did there was what all of us experience every day. We believe this, and we live this. And this is not wholeness. This is not humanity. This is not being in Christ. So what do we do? There's an incredible irony here that can only be explained by how we were created in the first place. As it turns out, Genesis 1 and 2 are extremely important how the rest of the book plays out. Here's the incredible irony. Listen to me very closely. Solitude is essential to wholeness. You cannot be whole in Christ without solitude, but you cannot experience the wholeness of Jesus without being intimately part of the people of Jesus. I thought I could just be an introvert or an extrovert. No. Solitude is foundational. Our time with Christ is crucial. Are you at the Father's feet, and are you with the Father's people? Are you at the Father's feet? Are you with the Father's people? Look at me. Are you at his feet? Joyfully. Are you with his people? Joyfully. We tell you about small groups all the time, and it's not just for fun. This is why. This is why we say small groups are pursuing Jesus together. Are you whole people live what they believe? And if you're not at his feet and not with his people, you're not living what you believe. And you cannot be whole. It's an incredible irony, but it's the truth of God. So, know that it works like this. The intimacy that we experience with Jesus works itself out in the church and in the world. Do you get that? Do you see that? The intimacy we experience with Jesus works itself out in the church and in the world. And let me beg you to do this. Because here is how it works. Here's how our sovereign God as King has planned for time to unravel and roll out. As we are intimate with him, as we are alone with him, as we are filled by him, as we are made whole by him, you are the part, you are the unbelievably important part of the body, of this body. That as we come together, If we're in silence with God, if we're in solitude with God, if we're in community with other people, and I'm not just talking about showing up and bringing cookies. I'm talking about living life together. I'm talking about people that can hold up the truth of the gospel to you and say, why are you chasing things that you already have in Christ? When we do that, listen to me. When we do that, this church is literally a beacon of light and hope and grace to the entire community that the gospel of Christ is real. And it will change you, and you will be more human and more alive than you'd ever been. And people will be irresistibly attracted to that. Irresistibly attracted to that. That's what we all thirst. That's what we all crave. That's what we all deeply desire and want. That's what I want. That's what you want. And people are just looking for different places. Can we do that? Can we start small? Reorient your life. Look at your priorities. Make margin. Start small. You don't have to book a weekend at a monastery and spend 48 hours in a robe on your knees next week. Just pace yourself. All right? I mean, you can have goals. Let's be that light. Let's pray. Father God, we're so grateful. So grateful for the unbelievably gracious and simple gift to be able to sit at your feet, to know that you are God, to exalt you, to honor you and praise you. Father God, will you please make us a church? Will you please make us a people that longs to be whole in you? Father God, will you please give us the thirst? Will you reorient our desires, our priorities? Will you guide our affections to want you more than anything? And let the overflow of that be how and why we live our lives. Father God, we praise you and we pray these things in your name. Amen.